As we begin to look at the final section of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's final letter, as far as we know, the final canonical one, Paul makes a very personal and poignant appeal to Timothy. Paul's in Rome, in prison. Timothy, as far as we know at that point, is in Ephesus. And at the beginning of the end section, and then again at the end, Paul says, "Do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come before winter." On the one hand, that's a practical request, because when winter comes, you won't be able to travel. But it's more than that. It's very poignant. Because in the backdrop of this, as Paul is saying, get here as soon as you can, because I may not be here much longer. And it's a very personal appeal to his son in the faith. And here at the end of his life, I think it's always edifying when you get a chance to get a glimpse into a deeply godly heart. When you get a chance to have the curtains pulled back and you look into a heart of someone who really loves the Lord Jesus. And that's who Paul is. And I hope that our meditation this morning on this very thing will be edifying to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read verses 9 through 13. Again, this is God's word. "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." Let us pray. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. And in thanking you for him, we are giving gratitude to you, Lord. And thank you for this glimpse here into this final season of his life and what was animating his heart toward the end. May it speak to us, edify us, and even change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably played the old game of, if you were on a desert island, who would you want to have with you? I remember playing that in high school with my buddies, and of course you know the answer then, which I expect hasn't changed much now for young guys. Some either real or imagined beautiful woman or girl would be who you'd want to have with you on that desert island. Playing that game does kind of expose what your values are. Maybe you've played the version of it, which is, if you could have only three books, what three books would you want to have with you on that desert island? And that, too, can be an insight into your heart. Paul is on a desert island, but not a literal desert island so much as a Roman prison. Paul is a wounded man. At the end, he says that Alexander the coppersmith did me a great deal of harm, for example. Talk more about him next week, Lord willing. Demas has deserted him, as have others. He says, only Luke is with me. Paul is cold. Winter is coming. He says, be sure to bring that cloak. He undoubtedly is fighting off some being downcast and perhaps even being a little stir crazy. But above all, hanging over his head is the sword of Rome. And he's expecting at any time that proverbial knock on the door to come and take him away to what he surely expects will be his execution. But what's going on in his heart in these last days? What's going on in his life? Well, three things really jump off this text, which I think should speak to every Christian and become our prayer that we would be like that too at the end, and not just at the end, but in all the days leading up to it. I want you to notice three things that stand out very clearly here. On this desert island, Paul is longing for friends. He's promoting the gospel, and he's growing in grace. Think with me about these things. Paul is longing for friends. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come before winter. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. It's in contrast to that desertion There's the conflict of loves again, which I've spoken of elsewhere in this series of messages. When it comes right down to it, we will be mastered by one love and only one. We're either going to be those who love His appearing, as it says in verse 8, who are longing and looking forward to the epiphany of our Lord Jesus in glory, or we are going to be mastered by the love of this world, which is what happened to Demas, which led him to desert Paul and presumably the gospel as well and go to Thessalonica. It says, Paul, only Luke is with me. Paul felt the sting of that, not just in a personal sense as though he were personally offended. I suppose there was some of that, but just this loss to the gospel. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 11, who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Any pastor who's worth his salt knows exactly what Paul's talking about. This isn't some kind of job. This isn't some kind of personal insult. You feel the weight of this when someone walks away from the faith. And believe me, I've seen that in 38 years, and I think every pastor does. Well, in that circumstance, Paul longs for the presence of his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. This shows the human side of Paul. He doesn't simply want Timothy to come for ministry's sake, though that's part of it. He simply wants the presence of this special, beloved friend to comfort him in his affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says this about someone else. He says, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't it true that grace so often comes to us in people-shaped packages? It does. It wasn't the same situation at all. It's actually a pleasant thing to look forward to, but I was so delighted when my son called me this week and said, Dad, I'm coming to your retirement party. That was delightful. It'll be great to see him and have him here for that. A totally different situation. But nonetheless, I can relate to what Paul is saying. Those friends are important. And I'm soon to retire as your pastor, but I have no intention of retiring from my friends. Men, I single you out here. Do you know your need for friends? Now, I hope like me you would say that your wife is your best friend, and I think many men say that. That's right, that's fitting. My wife is my best friend, no question about it. But as I read the scriptures, she shouldn't be my only friend. I also need men friends, brothers in Christ, because in a sense it's asking too much of her if she's my only friend. But you see, we guys have issues with needing other men in our lives. We just do. And that's why I specify men. Not that women don't have issues with friendships, too. They do. But my observation is mostly women aren't so threatened by the idea that they would need someone else. But we guys have a problem with that. I remember way back in the days when I was a teenager, most of you have never heard of them, but a folk duo named Simon and Garfunkel recurred to the song called I Am a Rock. I am a rock, they sang. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. If it's laughter and it's loving, I disdain. I am a rock. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. There was part of my young male defiant heart that related to that. Yeah, I'm a rock. Yeah, I don't need anybody else. And I think there's something inside us men that sort of comes across as weakness or embarrassment to say we need other men. Well, look at Paul, a godly, mature man, a wonderful apostle, and yet who needed to have others around him, like Luke, like Timothy. I've been meditating on our Lord Jesus Christ. Did our incarnate Lord need the fellowship of His disciples? I would say no, if you use the word need. Because that implies somehow you would be incomplete or perhaps unable to complete his work. So I would say no. He didn't need the fellowship of his disciples in his earthly ministry. But I will say on the basis of Scripture, he welcomed their fellowship and he strongly desired it. Absolutely. Two very poignant statements that he makes reinforce this. At the Last Supper, Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. And he's not simply saying, so I can give you a lecture. Sure, it was a teaching event. Everything in our Lord's life was a teaching event. But he also wanted their presence. I want to eat this with you. So perhaps we wouldn't say he needed it, but he welcomed and desired it. And then, when he's praying in the garden, and he asks the three to pray with him, you know how this goes, they fall asleep. And Jesus very poignantly says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He wanted those men praying with him. He desired their friendship. He sought it out. My friends, I think in a way we don't realize our need for other Christian men in our lives. Yeah, because there's that sort of male, I can do it alone myself kind of thing. But on the flip side, it's really just a kind of cowardice. We're just afraid that if we really open up to somebody else, we're going to be embarrassed. We're going to be ashamed. We're going to show weakness. If we believe the gospel, why should we be afraid of that? If there's no condemnation for us in Christ, why should we fear that? And it's the gospel itself that will provide us with those relationships with other gospel-believing men. Pray about that. So, we see Paul longing for friends. The second thing we see very clearly here is Paul promoting the gospel, even from prison, even though his life might end at any time. We don't see him grumbling. We don't see him complaining about his enemies. We don't see him tweeting out angry things. You know, they didn't have Twitter, I know that. But he wouldn't have been doing that. He wouldn't have been he wasn't raging with anger. He wasn't full of self-pity. What's he doing? He's directing MTW and MNA from his prison cells, what he's doing. Using the words for our mission to North America, local church planting, and our mission to the world. That's the point here of Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. You see, he's still promoting the gospel. You see that? He's still planting churches. He's still encouraging and praying for and sending out preachers. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about the building of the church. And maybe the most interesting name to me in this list is Mark. Verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Do you remember Mark? Do you remember Mark from the book of Acts, who early on in his association with Paul really messed up? Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. I don't think it's quite the same thing here as Demas loving the world. I think it was probably more a matter of weakness. Maybe fear, maybe feeling like there's just too much to go on this missionary journey. I'll be away from home. We don't know exactly what it is, but it seems like it was more than that. Nevertheless, Paul didn't think highly of that. Because later on in Acts 15, we read this. Paul thought best not to take Mark with them, the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Mark had let them down. He was not useful for ministry. He was not reliable. He was not somebody in that sense that you'd want on your gospel team. But here he is, back on the team at the end, and Paul speaks well of him. Get Mark. The Mark who left us before, get him, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't it great to see grace at work in people's lives? Here's Mark who'd been so, I don't know what it was, anxiety, fear, I don't know, half-hearted commitment, I'm not sure, but he'd changed. He was now more solid in his faith. He was now more committed to the kingdom. He was now more willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we say even Paul had changed and saw him now with new eyes. Yeah, bring Mark. I love that guy. He's useful. You know, if we're going to promote the gospel, then we're going to have to do it through imperfect people who will disappoint us, who aren't always the success stories and the victorious Christian life and all that, but they're people whom God can change. And so we should pray for them. We should not give up on those who kind of shrink back at times and bail out on us and disappoint us. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. And you may find someone just like John Mark. So Paul longs for friends. Paul is promoting the gospel. And even if you're not a preacher, most of us aren't, nevertheless, you can pray for missionaries. You can keep informed. You can give money. You can promote the gospel in a number of practical ways. And the final thing I'd like to point out about Paul on this desert island in this final season of his life is that Paul, maybe in a way this is my favorite one. I like all points I've made this morning. I like them all, I guess. But Paul's growing in grace. He says, bring the books. Now, you know I love that. And I'm tempted to go beyond the text and say every Christian should have a big library, but that's not what the text is saying, unfortunately. I wish it was. What books is he talking about? Well, no doubt, most commentators agree on this. I agree with them. No doubt he's talking about his personal copies of the Old Testament scriptures. That's most likely what he has in mind. And how fitting is it that here near the end of his life, Paul would particularly want to spend his time in communion with God, reading his word, poring over the scriptures as death approaches. But think of it, this mighty apostle, this great preacher, you know, this brilliant theologian, he says there's still more to learn. And with every breath of my body, I want to keep on studying and learning from God's word. I think that's just incredible. You know, around this church, we speak highly of people like Calvin and Luther and R.C. Sproul, and rightly so. We owe them all a great debt. But which fountain were they drinking from? They were drinking from Paul. I don't know, if anyone would have said, I don't need the books. I got this Bible thing down. I've read it a lot. I know it. I've preached it. I'm there. Fine. I don't need that. You know, bring me something else. I think it's just so wonderful. Just bring the books. Maybe I've only got a couple days left. I still want to be in the Word of God, studying and learning. How about you? You're eager to keep learning and studying in God's Word. It should be a lifelong occupation. I hope you've taken Pastor Bowen up on those things he handed out about a year, reading through the Bible. You need to be in the Scriptures every day. If that was important to Paul, don't you kind of think it might be important to us lesser mortals? I think so. I think we need that input. And not just, I was going to say this in the class we were having this morning. We were talking about the unity of the Bible. I didn't get a chance to say it. But when you read through the Bible, don't just cover the content in the sense of reading through this chapter in this book. Try to keep track of the plot. Maybe keep a notebook with you, but keep track of the story. How does Genesis contribute to the storyline? You know, how does Jeremiah contribute to it? How does Matthew contribute to it? Try to tie it together that way and see the unity of it. in the story. You're also going to have an opportunity to listen to a new preacher in just a very short time. And I want to urge you to take advantage of that opportunity to listen, to surrender, to hear the word. You'll continue to hear from Pastor Bowen, but also from Pastor Bill Clark. I urge you to do that. Be willing to receive the word from his mouth as edifying to you. So we see Paul then longing for friends. We see him promoting the gospel. And we see him growing in grace, which I think is just so exciting to think about. I would summarize it this way. Jonathan Edwards was famous for a number of resolutions that he made. Mark Popovich put some of them in the newsletter this time, and I couldn't remember how many there were, actually. Mark said he thought there were maybe 70 of them, which sounds like that would be a good biblical number, right? Jonathan Edwards would have 70 resolutions. I think my favorite is, and it reminds me of Paul here, Edwards says, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. To the end, Paul is in fellowship, he's in service, and he's growing and learning. May that be true of each of us. I'm going to embarrass her to death, but I'm so glad Virginia Lloyd is here today. She embodies that in my mind. I hope I'm like her, you at your age. I hope I am. Still in fellowship, still loving to serve, still growing and learning in the Word of God. In fact, I came across a commentary recorded a letter that William Tyndale had written to Ephesians in the 15th century. He was in prison in Belgium. The thing that was interesting about that letter, he was writing to somebody, I think, in England, and he was requesting that some things be sent to him, and how strikingly parallel it is to what Paul has written here. And he asked for two things. He asked for his copies of the Scriptures, so he could give his mind in prison to the Scriptures, and he asked for warm clothes because it's really cold here. I didn't really know how to make a point out of Paul's request for a cloak, other than to say that it shows that he's human. But I think it does show also that he's suffering, that he was undergoing hardship. And I think one of the takeaways from that point should be this. We should remember those who are in prison for Christ. We should remember those who are suffering for the gospel. You might want to sign up for an email newsletter like Voice of the Martyrs or something like that that would keep you up to date on that. I get it. I need to pay more careful attention to it and pray more faithfully for persecuted Christians. We owe a great debt to this persecuted Christian. And I think eternity will show that we owe a great debt to many in our world today. They tend to be invisible. They tend to be out of sight unless we make the effort to know who they are. But Paul's suffering in prison and his longing for a cloak reminds me of that. People like Paul and people like Tyndale and people in our world today are suffering. At the very least, we should pray for them. We can find other ways of helping them in hands-on ways. They surely should. Let's respond to the word and prepare for the supper, please. Let us sing, we are...